We're finishing up today, I suppose, on the Articles of Faith that we've been speaking on for some time. I'd ask you to be in prayer for me as we decide what we're going to go, where we're going to go to from here. If I'm going to maybe take a book of the Bible to preach out of, so I do ask you to be praying for me for that end. I have some ideas about where we may be going, but I'm not sure. But our last article of our 9 articles of faith is that we believe that God has ordained good works, that his children should walk in them and show forth the likeness of Christ Jesus to the glory of God. And the gospel is to be preached in order for God's people to know not only what God has done for them, but for them to know how to serve God. And that is our 9th article of faith. All of these are based upon Scripture, and we're going to look at some Scriptures today to this end. I want to start in the book of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 through 10, verses that we're all familiar with. I'm sure that many of you have these verses committed to memory. I think this was one of the first verses when I was converted that I learned from memory, the verses Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, beginning looking briefly back at verses 8 and 9, he says, for by grace are you saved through faith. Grace is a very simple definition of grace would be unmerited favor. And what that means is that there's not anything in us that merited the favor of God. There was nothing good in us, nothing that God would see in us that would cause us, him to want to love us. Matter of fact, everything that could be said about us would cause God to be at enmity with us. So it is purely by grace that we are saved. And it is grace that is through faith. Faith is not the procuring, understand me, follow closely on this, and I know you know this, but faith is not the procuring cause of our salvation. That's not what causes us to be saved, but it is the vehicle that God uses to let us know that we are saved. It is a manifestation of our salvation. Faith comes from God. It's a gift of God. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. We're saved by grace. We come to know that through faith that God gives us. And it's not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, and it's not of works, lest any man should boast. I think of this, when I think of this, I think of the 4th chapter of the book of Romans, when the writer here was talking about Abraham. And by the way, there's a lot that we can learn from Abraham. I'm learning a lot from Abraham. In my studies, I learned more and more about Abraham and about the covenant that God made with Abraham. We were included in that covenant. When God said to Abraham, and when he called him out of the land that he was in, he called him to go to a place that he would show him back in the 12th chapter of Genesis, and he said that in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. That was the seed that he was talking about there, was the Lord Jesus Christ. In thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. So the promises that God made to Abraham are very pertinent to God's people today. But he says here in Romans 4, verse 1, what shall we then say? What shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining as pertaining to the flesh hath found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So basically what that is saying is that if Abraham had done some work to cause God to justify him, then Abraham would have something to glory in. He could glory in his works. But because he had not done anything to deserve the blessings of God, then all the glory had to go to God. And that's the way it is with our salvation. Our glory, we cannot glory in anything that we've done. Any glory goes to God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. And then it goes on to say, for we are his workmanship. God has done the work in us. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Good works are ordained of God, and God has ordained that we will do good works. I had a conversation with a man one time that I'll never forget. We were talking about works, and I told him, I quoted this verse to him. I said, God, we're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And he said this. He said, well, the key word there is should. Don't mean that we will, but we ought to. I oftentimes don't know what to say. I'm not quick-witted. I'll tell you that. I would never be any good at being a debater because I can't think fast enough on my feet. But I wish I'd thought and asked him this. I wish I'd thought and asked him, what about John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Does that mean that they ought not to? No, it means they will not. And the same idea is here in this verse of Scripture concerning that word should. God has ordained good works that we should and we will walk in good works. Now you remember the parable that Jesus told back in the book of Matthew. Well, it's also in some of the other gospels. But he told the parable of the sower and the seed. And how that the sower went out to sow. Some of the seed fell by the wayside, which is like on the road where the dirt was packed and the birds just came and ate it up. And some of the seed fell on stony ground. Some on if any of you farming, you would know what this is. It kind of fell in the fence row where the weeds and stuff were. And even on the stony ground and in the fence row, the seed would sprout and it would come up, but it would never bear any fruit because on the stony ground, it couldn't get the root down far enough. And when had a little bit of dry weather, it would just wither away. And in that fell among the thorns and the thistles, it would sprout and it would come up, but the weeds and stuff would just choke it out. Brother Bob, you've seen that. I know any of you that's farmed, you've seen that. The seed that would fall like that. But he said the seed that fell on the good ground, that it sprang up and it bore fruit. Now he said some bore 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold, but all of those that came up bore fruit. And that is, Jesus explained that parable to us. He said that the sower, the seed was the word of God. And the sower was the man that went forth preaching the word of God. And that the seed that fell on the good ground would be seed that actually was effectual. In other words, where the Word of God was effectual. And that would be God's people. And they're all going to bear fruit. Some bear more than others. Some 30, some 60, and some 100, but they all bore fruit. Now, I don't know anybody that would say that they're in that class that bore 100. I'm certainly not in that class. I'm not even in the class of 60, and I wonder if I'm even in the class that bore 30. But the thing of it is, all of God's people, if you've been born again by the Spirit of God, you are going to bear fruit. But the fruit, here's another thing that we've got to understand about that fruit. We'll look at this over in the 15th chapter of John. But if you go, now here the fruit that it's going to be talking about here in John is would be fruit of the vine or grapes. So you go out to a vineyard, you find the fruit on the vine. Does the fruit produce the vine, or does the vine produce the fruit? Well, that's pretty obvious, isn't it? The vine produces the fruit does not produce the vine. And so it is with the works that you and I do for God. If God, we're blessed of God to do works, we do the works because that we're part of the vine. We don't make the vine, but we're part of the vine. And Jesus explained that here in the 15th chapter of John. He said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now are ye clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. So what the works that we do, we don't do them in order to be saved. We do them because we are saved. We're that branch that bears fruit. My mind just left me for just a minute. I'm trying to think of where I was going to next. Well, let's go to the book of James. Book of James, the second chapter of the book of James. Once again, works are not the cause of our salvation, but they manifest that we do have salvation of the fruits. James, in his book, he talks about works. There have been some people that think that James is opposed to the teaching of Paul. Paul teaches that we're justified by faith. James talks about being justified by works. But they're not contradictory to one another. They're not contradictory at all. He says in James, beginning in chapter 2 and verse 14, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith, and have not works, can faith save him? If that's all he's got, he just says he has faith, but he doesn't have any works, can he be saved? He said, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Can you imagine that? You know some brother or sister that's destitute, they're hungry, They don't have clothes to wear. And so you just tell them, well, God bless you, brother. God bless you, sister. Just go on your way, and I'm really praying for you. And you've got the means to help that person, but all you can do is just say, I'm praying for you. Are you really doing anything for the Lord? Are you doing anything for that person? He said, even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Can you show me, if you say that you have faith, how are you going to show me that you have faith? I'm not talking about me as an individual. I'm just talking about God's people. Basically, even God. How are you going to show that you have faith if you don't have any works to show that you have faith? Faith is going to be manifested. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? I don't care how orthodox that you are in your faith. You might be able to quote the scripture. You might have the whole Bible memorized, and you might be able to stand and to lay out all of the major doctrines in the Bible and defend them. But if that's all that you can do, and you don't have any works, then your faith is in vain. He goes on to say, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? See thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. So you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. I cannot imagine, and I don't think you can either, the amount of faith that Abraham had given to him by God. He couldn't take any credit for it. And brothers and sisters, I will say this, I can't imagine what he was up against when God told him to take his son, his only son Isaac, and to offer him upon the altar. And I don't think that God, hopefully that God is ever going to call me or you to do that, but I will tell you this, that if God calls you to do that, he'll give you the faith just like he gave faith to Abraham. But what if Abraham had said, God, I can't do that? Abraham showed that he had true faith in God because he was obedient to God, even in something that was hard for him to do. Not only was he willing to do that, but the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews in the 11th chapter that he accounted that God was able to raise him from the dead. So he was willing to do what God had asked him to do and commanded him to do because he put his total trust in God. But he manifested that faith by being obedient to doing what God has commanded him to do. It says, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. And you know the story there of how that she protected those spies. She manifested that she had faith in God. And she showed it by the works that she did. So our works manifest that we have faith. It doesn't cause us to have it. It doesn't cause us to have salvation. But it manifests the work that God has wrought in his people by good works that they do. In the book of Philippians, just over from Ephesians, we learned, of course, this is just more of what I'm talking about God working this in us. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul said, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. In verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are of ourselves? No, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. And then over in the second chapter, I said second, I think it's the third chapter. No, it's second chapter, I'm sorry. Second chapter, chapter verse 2. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. The work, anything that is good that comes from us, is because God has worked it in us. But if God works it in you, then it's also going to be manifested that he has done a work in you. There's not anything that we can take credit for. James, when he was, we won't turn there and read it, but James said that, you know, even we can't say that today or tomorrow I'm going to go so-and-so and so-and-so and do this or that. He said what we have to say if it's God's will that we're going to go so-and-so and do this or do that. It's only by the will of God that we can do anything, and it's only by God's will that we can do any good work. Friend of mine years ago told me of a conversation that he'd had, and this was sad. He said a fellow minister, this friend of mine lived in another state, and a fellow minister had come by to visit him one morning, and he lived between Austin and Fort Worth, and this preacher, friend of his that lived in Austin, was on his way to Fort Worth, so he stopped by to visit this brother. And he said they had a good visit. And when the man got ready to leave, he told him, he said, well, I thank the Lord for bringing you by here today. That's pretty simple. But you know what the man told him? And this is sad. He said, God didn't have anything to do with me coming by here today. I just decided I was going to stop and see you. That's sad. If you do anything, you can't take any credit for it. It's God. Anything good that you do, God is going to get the credit. It's all the glory to him. And if you try to take it to yourself, then it's not of God. A lot of people don't understand about the sovereignty of God, and I don't say that I understand all of it. But it simply comes down to this, that any good that we do, we have to give God the glory for it. Any bad that we do, it's God wasn't in that. That's all I can say. I don't understand all about the sovereignty of God. But I don't blame God if I do wrong. That's my fault. But if I do anything good, because God has enabled me to do it. Jesus said that he came not to do his own will, but the will of the Father that sent him. And this is the Father's will. He said that of all that the Father had given me, that I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. Jesus came to do the will of God. We know what his will is, and we know what Jesus went through to do the will of God, of how that he offered himself without spot to God, how that he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And we are supposed to imitate him. We're supposed to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Our life should be in imitation of Christ. And he says in the book of Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. With that in mind, I want to look at a scripture in the book of Luke, in chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. He said in the seventh verse, beginning in the seventh verse of that 17th chapter, he said, "But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat?" Is that the way it usually happens? You've got a man working for you. He's out feeding the cow or plowing or whatever he's doing. He's your servant. He's not just so much somebody that's working for you, but he is a servant. Maybe a slave even, because slavery was practiced back in those days. And after he's done his work during the day, do you tell the man, "Well, you go sit down now, and you've worked for your day, you go sit down and have your meal"? Really, that's probably what we should do. But how many people would do that? He says, "And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? And doth he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do." If you do everything that God has commanded you to do, then all you can say, "I've just done what God required of me." We don't go around, if we've done a good work, we don't go around bragging to our fellow man about what we've done. Matter of fact, I think most of the time when God's people do good work, they don't even recognize the good work that they've done. I think of the scripture in the book of Matthew, the 25th chapter. And this is the account that Jesus gives of what will take place on the last day, on the day of judgment. He said, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, and he'll sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left." Now, I'm not going to talk about the goats today. I just want to talk about what he says to the sheep, what he will say on that day to his people. "Then the king shall say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me." You see, the point that I want to make there is that when he tells those people what they've done, they don't even realize, "Lord, when did I do that?" So we don't do works that we might have the praise of men. That's what Jesus talked about the Pharisees over in the Sermon on the Mount, how that they would do all these works to be seen of men. And he said that they what they, the reward that they are, only reward they're ever going to have is what the reward they get because they get the praise of men, but they'll never get the praise of God for it. God will never reward you if you do something just so that you can be seen of men. But if you do it out of love for God, if you do it because God has worked it in you to do it, and you do it not for your own good, but for the glory of God, then God rewards those works. Our Father in heaven, as we come to you this morning, we're thankful to you for, once again, that we could look into your word. And I pray that these thoughts, even though they may be somewhat scattered, I pray that the truth and the message that is contained therein will be driven home to our hearts, that we will seek to do good works, that we'll look for opportunities to do good works, but not that we could be seen of men, but that we could just do what is our duty to do, to serve you. It's our reasonable service. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name, and amen.